I used to think Brother Paul looked old coming out of that organ, but now I know that it's just really difficult to get out of that organ seat. So it's not him, it's anyone who sits there. Unless it's him and me, then it could be the both of us. I'm thankful to be up here. I have another testimony that perhaps I should have shared yesterday. My wife and I, we knew we were coming to camp second period. We wanted to come up. Brother Paul had asked. He knew he was going to be away for a bit. So he asked if someone could be here to play the organ. So I told him I could. And we were trying to figure out when it would be the most helpful for us to be here. And so I had in mind that Brother Paul was leaving today. So my plan was to come today. But then I was thinking, well, tonight's a bonfire, and so I'm not going to play the organ anyway. So I wanted to come when it would be helpful. And then yesterday, I heard in the morning that Brother Paul was gone. So I thought, oh, okay, so maybe it'll be helpful for us to come today. So we decided early afternoon, we said, all right, let's go up to camp. And so we were trying to get here for the evening service so I could play the organ. And so because of that, we were in a rush, in a hurry, a big one. And so along the way, I was in a big hurry, driving pretty quick. And I got stopped by the law enforcers of the land. It's a bit of a silly testimony, but he let me go. I've never had that happen before. I always, you know, when the officer pulls me over, I just begin to word vomit. Anyone do that? You tell them every good thing about yourself, hoping that they'll let you go. So I'm on my way to a children's camp. I'm playing the organ tonight. And I mean, I think I told him that my wife is pregnant, that she has a sick night. I told him everything that I could tell him. Praise God, he said, all right, well, drive safe. So I'm thankful for that, because that would have been a large financial burden to have received that. But anyway, if you have a Bible, we could turn to Joshua chapter 3. This summer, I'm going through a class with several people from our church on leadership, and we're going through a book. It's called A Tale of Three Kings. It's a really good book. And we're also going to look a little bit at different leaders in the Bible. So I've been reading through the stories of different leaders, and Joshua is one of them. And this morning, I just want to share to you a couple of observations I saw from Joshua. And it's not really his life. It's just two stories that I noticed that really are juxtaposed against one another. It's two very opposite things that happen. In Joshua chapter 3... we read about a consecrated people. And so if we can read together, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way that you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. So the people of Israel, they're going out, and what's leading at the way? You can talk to me this morning. The Ark of the Covenant is leading them on. And he says, gets very specific instructions, do not go without the ark leading first. And I, as I was reading it, I had just a simple thought, can we live like that today? Do we live with Jesus leading our every moment, our every action? It's kind of the idea of submission, as we already heard. I said this yesterday, but when you lead, you go nowhere good. But it's him that makes known to us the paths of life. I was... one time, I don't know how this happened. My dad and I, we were in Canada. My dad was invited to speak there, and our family came along with him. And so we were in Canada, and we went to a park, and we were going on a walk, and we got lost. But the really sad thing about this was it was a loop. And we got lost on the loop somehow. That's almost that's like saying I got lost. If someone said to you that you were on this road, just keep walking and you'll get to the palace. You get lost along. How does that happen? Well, we were leading and we got lost. And that happens to us sometimes. We like to go our own direction. We like to do our own thing and we get lost. Heard a story about Brother Eddie once, and he was at the Faith Home, and I think they were at breakfast or one of the meals. I don't know if you were there at the time or not, but everyone was telling him all the different things that he had to do that day. You got to do this. You got to do this. Maybe you got to go to Brother Ernie and help with that rat. But he had to do all these different things. And he finally said to them, he said, you know what? If I was to do all the things that you told me to do, I would never be able to do that. But here's what I'm going to do today. Whatever Jesus wants me to do. Were you there?
No.
Okay. But that's a good idea to have. Now, don't try and say that to your department head or your boss, maybe. But what if we said, only I want to do, Jesus, what you want me to do? Well, the people had the Ark of God leading the way. And then in verse 5, Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. That's interesting to me. Consecrate yourself, because tomorrow God is going to do something amazing. Now, in order for them to see God do something amazing, what had to happen first?
Consecrate.
They had to be consecrated. It's simple here. Consecrate yourselves, because tomorrow God's going to do something amazing. So without consecrating yourselves, nothing amazing is going to happen. Consecration is something that the people of Israel, they were familiar with this. Moses told them to do that before they came to the foot of Mount Sinai and heard the voice of God. They were told to consecrate themselves. And it seems as though the consecration was a tool or a mechanism used to see the wonder of God in their life. And so they were told, in order to see the miraculousness of God, you had to consecrate yourself. So then we see what happens later on, and I'm just going to keep on reading. If you could skip down to verse 14. So they consecrated themselves, and then they see something amazing in verse 14. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down towards the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Did you get all that? Did you understand what's happening in the story here? The people were to consecrate themselves. The people were to have the Ark of the Covenant go first and lead them along the way. And then what we see is they're told to pass the Jordan. Now what's the problem with walking through the Jordan? You're going to drown. I love the details that the Bible gives. It never gives unnecessary details. It says the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the times of harvest. So not only was the Jordan a large body of water, but it was overflowing. It was the time of the year where it was flowing the most. Perhaps the river was rushing. There's a river, I think it's a runoff of the Hudson, not too far from here. And I've gone there a couple times. Sometimes you go there and the river is dead. I think I went there once with Deborah. And there's a place where you can jump into the water. And one time, I think it was Deborah that I saw jump into the water. And then all of a sudden, she began to float off away pretty quickly because the river was rushing. And it was the time of the year where it was going really quickly. And perhaps it had rained a lot. That's what I see happening in the Jordan. Now, God tells them, walk across it. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd have a little bit of a problem with that. If it was me, I would come to the brink of the Jordan and I would stand there without walking in and I'd go like this, wondering when are these waters going to part? God told me to walk here and I'm going to just stand right here. But what does it say that they did? It says they put their feet in the water. See, before the waters even parted, the people began to step into the water. Now that's some kind of obedience. That's some kind of consecration. I wonder which happened first. Did the miraculousness of God happen first, or did the obedience happen first? Who thinks that the obedience happened first? Who thinks that the miracle of God happened first? I don't know that I have an answer. But what I think I could say is that they do work in tandem together. That our obedience is key in this. You know, obedience, well, we kind of just heard about it. Easy to talk about it. Really easy to talk about it, but it's really difficult to be obedient. But these people, they showed obedience even before the waters parted. See, we like to make this deal with God. God, I'll do this if you do this. You ever try and do that? God, if you could just do this in my life, then I'll do it. I kind of shared about that last night. I don't think that's a good way to act. Because God's already done enough for us. Jesus paid it all to what? All to him I owe. And so we owe him every act of obedience. And so whether or not the waters part, we ought to walk through it if he asks us to. But the wonderful part of it is that if he tells us to walk through it, he'll walk with us. I think it's the book of Isaiah that says that when you walk through the waters, I am with you. Jesus is walking with us. But he demands our obedience in the matter. A lot of people, they don't like obedience. They like to talk about obedience. They like to be around people who are obedient, but they don't like obedience themselves. I was just telling Tiffany that everyone, before they die, they like to become best friends with my dad. I wonder why that is. It's because he's the pastor. They think, well, I haven't been obedient my whole life. I might as well be friends with a guy who is. You know, it's not a terrible thing to talk to the pastor before you die. But it was just an interesting observation that I noticed. We like to be around obedience. Being obedient ourselves, not really my thing. And sometimes we'll even say, well, but I'm in church. Sometimes it's just so we're around obedience. I went to camp. I took vacation to be at camp. You know, that's something I've never really considered. For my entire life, I've always been off for the summer, right? I was a teacher. I it's weird speaking about this in past tense. I'm no longer a teacher. For the first 31 years of my life, I would go to school in September and stop in June. And then I had all the summer, and I never had to consider, well, I got to take vacation time to be at camp. I could just do it. But then there's people who take, I know someone who said, next year I have 2 weeks of vacation time, so I'm going to spend 2 weeks at camp. Thought, wow, that is dedication. You're going to be really tired, but God bless you. maybe that's, well, I took my vacation time and I came to camp. Well, sometimes God's asking for us more than just to be around obedience. He's asking us to walk in obedience. I think there's a term I heard. It's called bidening. And I'm not, it's not a political suggestion at all. But that term came to be because they said one of the strategies is just to be around for a long time. And then if you're around the right people long enough, then you get to the right places. And so they came up with that term. Well, some people think that we can do that in the kingdom of heaven. You can't. You can be around Brother Kenny all you want. He can point you to Jesus. He can lead you to Jesus. But until you take Jesus yourself, it doesn't count for anything. You could be born in the right family. Doesn't matter. You could be taught the right things. Doesn't matter. Until you walk in it, until you know Jesus yourself, it doesn't matter a rip. You could talk about Jesus. You could be around Jesus. But until you have Jesus yourself, until you begin to walk in the water yourself, it will not matter. And so the people, they get to the brink of the water and they don't just stare at it and look at it and wonder, oh, I wonder when this is going to happen. They just start to walk. And as they start to walk, the rivers, they part and they're standing on dry ground. And then we're not going to read it. But in the next chapter, you know what they do? They say that this was amazing, and God kind of gives them directions, but they set up 12 stones. It's kind of an Ebenezer. You know what that is? It's a remembrance I'm always going to remember what God has done for me. That's a little bit of what we were doing last night. God, I'm going to remember this miraculous thing that you've done. And so we see in Joshua chapter 3, a people who are consecrated to the Lord. And as a result of their consecration and their obedience, they see the miraculousness of God in their life. Well, let's flip a couple pages forward to Joshua chapter 7. And we see an interesting thing happen here. Where previously we read about a people consecrated, and it seems as though somewhere along the way they lost that. In Joshua chapter 7, just the first verse here. But the people of Israel broke faith. They broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. So what had happened previously in the chapter before this, the people of Israel, they had just won a battle, and they were told very specifically, do not take certain things. Achan took those things. And so the anger of the Lord burned against him. Let's keep going. Verse 2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men went up from there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Cherubim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So in Joshua chapter 3, we saw a consecrated people seeing the miracle-working power of God. In Joshua chapter 7, we see an unconsecrated people going out to war and seeing the wrath of God, or the absence of God. They go to a battle as they always have gone before. It kind of makes me think of Samson. Remember when it says that Samson got up and he didn't even realize that God had left him? But here we see the people of Israel going to the battle as they always go to the battle. They're going to win because God's always on their side. Well, they get there as an unconsecrated people and they are defeated by the people of Ai. A polar opposite to what we saw before. And we see the sin and the lack of consecration among the people leading to the absence of God. Well, Joshua, he throws a little bit of a pity party for himself. Sorry, a little spider caught my eye here. Are these your notes, Brother Kenny? All right. Hopefully it doesn't crawl on me now.
I'll call your dad.
Okay. Joshua throws a little bit of a pity party for himself. He falls down and he cries and he's wondering what's going on here. And then God responds to him. And we'll read the response of God, verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? You know, I feel like saying that to people sometimes. They wonder, what happened? And I'm wondering, don't you know? Well, God says to them, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I had commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up! Consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For tomorrow, thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before the enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. Now, God, he really just doubles down on this point.
I won't be with you unless you do what? You consecrate yourselves. It's just the inverse of what happened before. Consecrate yourselves and I will be with you. And he says here, unless you consecrate yourselves, I won't be with you. Now, hold on, wait a second. I thought that in Joshua chapter 3, the people already consecrated themselves. Didn't that happen? Well, so what? Why do they need to consecrate themselves again? Perhaps, just a suggestion, perhaps that consecration happens more than once in a lifetime. Maybe I can put it this way. Maybe consecration happens more than once a year at Pilgrim Camp. Maybe it happens more than once a month. Maybe it happens every day. Could I say this, Brother Kenny, does it happen more than once a day?
Sometimes.
Sometimes it does. Maybe it happens every moment of every day. Maybe we need to consecrate ourselves again. You know, I've counseled at camp a long time. I was thinking about this last night. I was sitting back there and looking at you guys in the front. And with the exception of Tevin here, I've counseled all of you. and then Andrew came in and he was my camper as well. This is not about any of them, so no one be alarmed when I share this. But I remember counseling one year, and it was the second week of camp, and I began to notice a smell. And it wasn't originating from me. I wish it was a dead animal. But it was one of my boys. Again, it wasn't any one of these guys. I don't know. Deshaun and Andrew, were you campers the same year together? Yeah. It might have been when you guys were campers. You don't have to go thinking of everybody. but I noticed a smell. And so, you know, I do this. Sometimes I try to do it discreetly. Now that you guys have graduated, I can tell you. Although I think Christian will be with me next period. But sometimes as they pass by, I just go like this. I at my own peril, for the record. but I just like to make sure. And so, you know, a boy was approaching. I didn't have to sniff. I knew. It was definitive. It was him. So I said to him, have you showered? He said, I did last week. Well, that wasn't soon enough. And so we were in Onanta with no running water. Don't worry, we took care of it right there and then. We had the hose and we made sure that he became consecrated. Because although he showered last week, a stench began to arise. And it began to stink again. Now, I ask you, was it unnecessary for him to shower again? No, it was necessary for him to shower. It was needed for him to shower. I ask you, do you need to become consecrated again? Oh, yeah. We heard about this several months ago at our anniversary service. Brother John Prah shared the tradition of Passover for the Jewish people. But as they get ready, they go throughout their house. And you know what they do? They make sure that there's no leavened bread in their house. So what they do is they go to all the nooks and crannies of the house and they make sure that every single crumb is gone. It's a huge cleaning party. And so they go everywhere that you could possibly go. They go to the back of the cabinet where you've never visited for 5 years probably, and they clean that. And then they go, I know everyone has parts of their house that are just, no one touches there, right? Under the fridge. Who goes there? Under the stove. No one cleans that spot. But the Jewish people before Passover, they do. Because they want to make sure that the house is clean. You know, my wife is better at this than I am. But before people come over, she likes to make sure the house is clean. My opinion is that this is not IKEA. So it's okay. But she likes the house to be clean. Well, we like to make sure that it's cleaned again. Oh, but we cleaned it again. Well, let's clean it again. Well, now what about your life? What about you? Now, I need to ask this question as well, because I think it's important. Did everyone in Israel take things that they shouldn't have taken from the enemy? No. Actually, there's only one name mentioned here, and it's just Achan. Achan's the only guy mentioned that took things that he shouldn't have taken. So I think I need to ask an important question. Can the sin of one person affect an entire body? Oh, it can. Maybe I'll put it this way. Can one person's gossip affect an entire people? Can one person's attitude affect an entire room? You know, I found that as a teacher, I found that all it took to ruin the environment of a class is one person. And that is a terrible feeling when you get the roster in August and you know all the kids and you know that how many days of school are there? 100, 180. I'm not one of those teachers that keep count. But you know that you have a lot of days with this class and you're looking, all right, good kid, all right, good kid. And then you see, oh no. And it's going to ruin it. I had that this year. I had a boy, he was, he was bigger than me. He was probably 6'3", and he's an exceptional athlete, not just for the school, but he plays for a national soccer team, and he's loud, he's boisterous, to make matters worse, I teach chorus, and he thinks singing is stupid, and so I'm wondering, well, why are you here? And this makes matters a little bit worse, but all the girls like him. So what happens is when he's in the room, every single one of the girls, it's like they go inside of a shell. And it's like I they're not existent. They don't sing. They don't participate. They act like they're not even there. All because this one boy is present. And he ruins it for the entire class. Well, can that happen to the body of Christ? Galatians chapter 5 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, as a dead fly gives perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. I know a lot of you like the King James that talks about apothecary, but I didn't think that we'd be able to understand that this morning. One fly can ruin the whole perfume. I thought about doing this morning. I had some trolley worms in my car. You guys like trolley worms? I thought about offering it this morning, wondering who would want it, who would take it. And then I just thought about just licking the top of it. How many people would want it then? Probably not many. Maybe a few of you, but probably not many. Well, why? I just licked part. What's the big deal? Well, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, we fall under this idea that the leaven and the lump only applies to my life. That I'm the lump and the leaven is the sin in my life. But maybe we can look at it with a little bit of a wider scope. Maybe the leaven is me and the lump is all of us together. Because, you know, to be quite honest, I've seen this happen here. Here, that one person who decides they want to have a bad attitude the whole time. One person who decides that they want to be gossipy. One person who decides whatever it is, they could ruin it for all of us. You know, maybe I could talk about it in the inverse. I don't know that you have anyone in your life like this, but there's some people where I want them to be in a service. You know, sometimes when I'm leading and my dad's away, you know, there's certain people where I'm thinking, I hope that they're there. Now, why do I want them to be there? Because they bring in the presence of Jesus when they walk in. And that's a wonderful thing. Think Uncle Hans called the baptism of the Spirit an open door. And that's what some people can bring when they walk into a service. They bring an open door into the presence of Jesus. And all I want is for them to walk in. And I said this not too long ago. I said this about Brother John and Paul Azari from our church. And he went, he had to move. He lives in an assisted living home now. But I said, whenever he walked in, I felt so comfortable because I knew that the presence of Jesus had arrived. Not because his wife mockingly said, it's just because he sings loud. I said, no, that's not it. It's because of the spirit behind the singing. It's because that Jesus is in it. And how wonderful it is to be a conduit of Jesus when you walk into a service. Inversely, some people, when they walk into a service, they slam the door shut. All by themselves, they can do that sometimes. And then it takes everybody to pull the door back open. Because I've got a sourpuss on my face tonight. Think Uncle Hans again. He called it being in the dumps. Well, I'm angry. I'm upset. Oh, well, she said this and he said that and he did this. And can you believe that this happened? And you know, to be quiet, it can be difficult. I mean, you live with each other for 2 weeks. It gets difficult to do that with your family. It can get difficult to do that with people you barely know. Well, this is a little bit off track, but think Ephesians chapter 5, it says that, or 3 maybe, it talks about the bond of peace, the spirit that Jesus, the spirit provides the unity. Well, anyway, could it be that I'm the leaven? I'm the leaven in the lump. Well, so what happens? Achan was unconsecrated, and they lost this battle. And we see a little bit of a fallout from Achan here. Verse 25. Joshua addressing Achan, he says, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. So Achan, because of his sin, because of his lack of consecration, he paid a price. He was stoned and burned. And it appears as though there were a few others with him as well. Now, here's our response. Well, it's a good thing that God doesn't take sin that seriously anymore. Woo! At least I won't be stoned. But the truth of the matter is, God still takes sin seriously. And I guess I could say it this way. He takes it so seriously that he poured out all his wrath upon his son, Jesus. You see, we begin to think that, well, no one, well, at least we don't have to die anymore for our sin. That's right. You don't have to die right now for your sin because Jesus did. Jesus bore your sin. He made a way that you could be consecrated fresh and anew daily, moment by moment, so that we could have an open door into heaven. But too often we ignore the call. I don't know why. Sometimes it's because we don't think our sin is a big deal. Maybe it's because we think, well, no one knows about my sin, so it's no big deal. Maybe it's because, well, I've got my sin under control. I've heard that before a lot. Well, maybe it's because we ignore the Holy Spirit's tug on our heart. And we feel a tug once in a while. We're like, oh, no, that can't be God. That's just, it's whatever I ate for dinner last night. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit is calling us to consecrate a part of our lives today. You know, Revelation chapter 19, it says that a day is coming when the king is going to return and there is going to be judgment. And it says that there's going to be a king riding on a horse with a sword in his hand, bringing what? Do you know what it says? Judgment. And he comes with a robe that is stained with blood, not his own blood, not the blood of armies, but his own blood. It's the blood that he poured out. And when he returns, he's not going to say, oh, You didn't take my blood? Oh, I'm so sorry. It's the part of Jesus that we don't like to hear about oftentimes. Maybe he'll say sorry, but he's going to say time ran out. I died and I bore my blood, not so that you can stay unconsecrated, no, but so that you had an open door into heaven. I gave you blood that's better than bulls and goats and you ignored it. Jesus has blood that is effectual for you today. And he died so that you can become consecrated and become more than conquerors through him. Well, so what does all this mean for us today? Well, I hope that it means that we become consecrated. And as I think we heard this alluded before, that we rend not just our garments, but we rend our hearts to Jesus. You know, it's not just about, well, I'm giving 2 weeks to God here.
Well, no, God wants your whole heart. He wants all of you. Revelation chapter 3, the Spirit speaks to a church and he says that they think that they're well-to-do. They think that they're well-off, but in fact, they are poor, wretched, miserable, and blind. And that can be us sometimes. Well, I consecrated myself last year, so I'm good. Wonder if the Spirit would come and say, you know, you're poor, you're wretched, you're miserable, and you're blind. And he goes on to say, if you don't buy from me gold refined by fire, you're not going to be rich. But I want to refine you. I want to refine you. And so many of us, we miss on the blessing and the miracle working power of God because we don't live consecrated lives. He's calling for us to give all of ourselves, and he's calling for us to give all of ourselves today. So Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord Jesus, to give ourselves over to you. We thank you, God, for the blood that you have poured out for us, O God, the blood that is effectual. So, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just ignore that blood and just let it sit idly by, Lord, but I pray that we would plunge into it today. Lord, that you would wash us afresh and wash us anew, O God. Lord, I pray that any bit of leaven that remains in our life, Lord Jesus, that you would just remove it from us. Lord, perhaps we're unconscious of this sin, Lord. I pray that we would pray as David did. Lord, forgive us of sins that we're not even aware of, O God. Stir within our hearts, O God, by the might and the power and the working of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would work in us to do and to will of your good pleasure, Lord Jesus. Have your way with us, O God. I pray that you would keep us under your blood, Lord God. Lord, I pray that you would preserve this body of Christ. Lord, that any sin that's within us, O Lord Jesus, I pray that you would remove. And Lord, help us all to be open doors into heaven. Lord, I pray that as we meet together, as we speak together, Lord God, your Spirit would just flow so wonderfully and powerfully among us, O God, that there would be no inhibitors in our lives, no inhibitors in this body, Lord, but help us to work together perfectly, O Jesus. Pray that you would do these things for your name's sake and glory. Amen.